The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston in the sanctuary of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with us every Sunday in person or on live stream. For details, go to fapc.org. And now, here's Reverend Dr. Scott Black Johnston.
This autumn, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church has been talking about the connection between faith and civic leadership. We've been considering what our faith might say as our national election approaches, only 16 days away, and what guidance it might provide after the votes have been cast and counted. Our companion on this journey has been the book of 1 Samuel. Last week, Natalie unpacked a fascinating story from 1 Samuel focused on King Saul's leadership. She helped us think about moments when our anxiety has made things more difficult for those around us, moments when our need to be large and in charge has prevented us and others from tasting the goodness of God. It was a good word. This week, we turn to another story featuring King Saul. Once again, the text takes us to the aftermath of a battle. Once again, Saul and his forces have won the fight. And once again, Saul is in trouble. Although this time the king is not in trouble with his son or with the people, this time Saul is in trouble with God. Listen now for God's word as it echoes to us from 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning with the 10th verse. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and Samuel was told Saul went to Carmel, where he set up a monument for himself, and on returning, he passed on down to Gilgal. When Samuel came to Saul, Saul said to him, "May you be blessed by the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we've utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." Saul replied, "Speak." Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I've brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But from the spoil, the people took sheep and cattle, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? Surely to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is no less a sin than divination, and stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, I pray, pardon my sin and return with me so that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this very day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Moreover, the glory of Israel will not recant or change his mind, for he is not a mortal that he should change his mind. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There's something tragic about Saul, about Saul's story. When Saul first appears in the pages of Scripture, the poor fellow is not interested in being king. He hides when the people demand a monarch. He cringes when they fashion a crown for his brow. Later, thrust on the throne, Saul takes his best shot at ruling over Israel. He issues a few commands, he wins a few battles, and yet after every victory, the king looks anything but triumphant. In story after story, 1 Samuel tells us that somebody, the people, the troops, Saul's own son, and of course, Samuel the prophet, somebody always seems frustrated with Saul. Today's text puts an exclamation point on that pattern. God is now frustrated with Saul. And the good book communicates this development in a heartbreaking manner. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commandments. I regret that I made Saul king. Scandal lurks amid those simple words. They unsettle our theologies. They mess with our understanding of who God is. They ask, do you picture God to be a cosmic puppeteer, a micromanaging perfectionist, a deity standing behind some curtain, working the strings of fate, assuring that all goes according to plan? Do you really think that God controls everything? 1 Samuel drops that pretty vase on the floor. With little regard for our feelings, Scripture asserts that sometimes things don't go the way that God hoped. God has regrets. Regrets. Regrets as in, I wish I would have made a different choice. Cover your ears, Saul. Did God tap the wrong guy to be king? It sure looks that way. Standing there at the end of today's passage, having confessed his latest mess up, Saul holds a scrap of Samuel's robe in his hand. He asks the priest, he begs the prophet, do not turn away, do not abandon me. Saul tries to hold on to Samuel. Please, says the king, please worship with me. Please help me connect with God. The ruler of Israel looks bereft. He's broken, confused, sad, tragic. This past week, I've been thinking about the word tragic, and I've been asking people, how would you define tragedy? Sometimes we use the word tragedy to refer to a terrible circumstance, a hurricane, a car accident, an event that results in great suffering. We look at pictures on the news of the devastation in Western North Carolina and we say, what a tragedy. In the arts, though, the word tragedy has a more narrow focus. In the theater, tragedy explores the role of human agency. What are the human causes of suffering? Tragic plays like Shakespeare's Macbeth and King Lear put people's failings on display. We watch as a person's flaws lead to their downfall, and it doesn't stop there. In a tragedy, a person's flaws can lead to the destruction of their family, of their village, of their entire country. There's something rotten in the state of Denmark, observes a soldier named Marcellus in Shakespeare's tragic play, Hamlet. And this diagnosis turns out to be true. Hamlet explores the downfall of a flawed royal family consumed by vicious schemes. And by the time that the drama is over, the rot that Marcellus sniffs in the air has hollowed out the core of the entire country. As the curtains close on Hamlet, Denmark is taken over by a foreign ruler. Here, Shakespeare's point is pretty clear. Human brokenness, especially when manifest in society's leaders, can have wide-ranging consequences. Is that what's happening in 1 Samuel? Is Scripture setting us up for a tragic ending? Is the story of King Saul a cautionary tale? The short answer to these questions is, spoiler alert, yes. And we'll get there. Saul is a tragic figure. Although I think there's more to be gleaned from this tragedy than moral caution. And to get a sense of this, to squeeze today's text for deeper meaning and deeper relevance, we need to ask a broader question. Why tell tragic stories at all? Do you remember the first time you ever encountered in a book or a movie a story that did not resolve in an uncomplicated, happy ending? Maybe it was John Green's The Fault in Our Stars. Maybe it was Katherine Patterson's tearjerker Bridge to Terabithia. For me, it was Charlotte's Web. One moment, I was lying in bed, happily reading E.B. White's powerful story about courage and friendship, and the next, Charlotte the Spider dies. I wept, I raged, I threw the book. How dare the author kill this kind-hearted creature? As I got older, this feeling of righteous fury, my sense that the universe owes us happy endings, continued to be assaulted by tragedy. My good wife will tell you that the only time I've fainted in our 33 years of marriage was at a production of Shakespeare's King Lear. And as she tells it, because my memory is a bit fuzzy, when the Duke of Gloucester was betrayed and has his eyes gouged out, a loud groan escaped my lips. I slumped forward in my seat, and the next thing that I remember was an usher tapping me on the shoulder, sir, are you okay? I still struggle with the brutal twists of human tragedy. Although in one of life's great ironies, I bear witness to them with painful regularity. Every week, I sit in my office and listen to people describe shattered dreams and upended lives. This is part of what we clergy do. And as strange as this may sound, I've come to believe that this is why Scripture tells us tough stories. Because they're true. Because tragedy happens. Yes, even to faithful people. Because hard stuff is all around us, and to ignore it is to live a lie. In the searing words of Bernie Taupin, voiced by Elton John, at some point in life, you need to say goodbye, Yellow Brick Road. You need to dispense with fantasy and embrace what is real. How does this relate to our fall sermon series, to the topic of faith and civic leadership? Well, to start, I think 1 Samuel puts this year's election and every election, really, into perspective. It says clearly, you may not get the leader that you want. You might even get a leader over whom God expresses regret. And if not that, you will 100% guaranteed get a leader who makes mistakes. And as Hamlet points out, the rot infecting our leaders can be downright dangerous. It can lead to tragedy. When facing such tragedies, what, as people of faith, are we called to do? And here, I think today's text has counsel. You have to look closely, but it's there. This week, while doing research, I spent some time looking closely at the word tragedy. The word tragedy comes from the Greek. It's actually two Greek words that have been glued together. The first word is tragos, tragos meaning goat. And the second word is ode, ode meaning song. In other words, a tragedy is a goat's song. And it refers, historians tell us, to goats who were offered as prizes to acting troops during ancient Greek theatrical competitions. In ancient Greece, as groups of dancers and actors would vie to be the best entertainers at a festival, a tied up goat, a potential sacrifice to the gods, a potential meal, could be heard crying plaintively somewhere nearby. Tragedy is the bleating song of a doomed goat. In today's text, Saul sings the song of a goat. He senses that everything is about to fall apart. He pleads with the prophet. He asks for forgiveness. Pardon me. Stay with me. Samuel's response here is clear, and it's harsh. The prophet looks at the king and declares, God has rejected you. And then Samuel turns his back on Saul. Where's the mercy? Where's the grace? At this heartbreaking, nation-shaking, friendship-ending moment, Saul reaches toward the prophet. He grabs the old man's cloak. A piece tears off in his hand. Samuel spins around and snarls, God is done with you. God's going to tear this kingdom away from you just like you've torn my robe. And still, Saul pleads. A goat, fearing the end of its days, Saul cries out. He asks, can we just walk over to that altar there and stand before God? Can we pray together one last time? And it's at this request that Samuel relents. The prophet is moved by the tragic man, by the broken king. Samuel turns back to Saul, and they worship the Lord. What is happening here? What wisdom does this sad tale have for us? One of the most fascinating aspects of Shakespeare's play King Lear, other than the poor Duke of Gloucester, is the relationship that exists between Lear and his fool, his court jester. In the play, the fool is unfailingly honest with the king. Through jokes and jests, the fool is always telling the king the truth. And King Lear, he really needs to hear the truth. Because you see, the main challenge facing Lear, facing this fictional political figure, is that he can no longer discern the truth from lies. Specifically, Lear cannot tell which of his three daughters loves him. He cannot distinguish between tender affection and base flattery. And this flaw proves to be the undoing of the entire kingdom. As the play turns down an increasingly bleak path, the fool tries to get the king to see the error of his ways. Sadly, tragically, the jester's counsel meets with no success. Still, the fool stays at Lear's side. Eventually, as the king teeters on the brink of insanity in the midst of a violent storm, as winds swirl and thunderbolts clap, you realize something. The jester has affection for the old king. He cares about the old king. He loves the flawed old king. In recent weeks, I've heard a lot of people say, sort of jokingly, sort of not, if this election goes the wrong way, I'm out of here. I'm leaving this country. I've read accounts of business people, those who lean right and those who lean left, who suggest that if the wrong candidate wins, they will pull their funds from the stock market or in some way withdraw their business from this nation. These comments are, I think, mostly nervous jests. They are the remarks of people who feel like they have no control in this moment. What else can you do when you're faced with a potential national tragedy? Pull the ripcord. But I think people's anxious quips in this time beg an important question. What are we called to do when tragedy strikes? Throw Charlotte's web across the room, faint in the face of all that is horrible, move to another country? Here, King Lear and 1 Samuel offer guidance, guidance for the church, for people of faith. And the guidance goes like this. Be like the fool. Be like the prophet Samuel. Tell the truth. Double down on truth, keep speaking the truth, and at the same time, no matter how tragic you find this nation or how flawed you consider its leadership to be, don't turn your back on each other. When you hear someone singing a goat song, don't walk away. Listen. Listen to the cries of the broken. Embrace the despondent. Stand in solidarity alongside them. Pray with them. That's the work of the church. And if we do this, we will endure whatever storm may come. If we do this in the midst of tragedy, there will always be hope for us fools. Go from this place into a world bent by tragedy and resolve not to turn your back on it. Instead, hold fast to what is good. Do not return evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering, honor all people, love and serve the Lord. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and given you a measure of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you would like to make a donation to support this audio ministry, please visit fapc.org/give. Thank you and blessings to you on this day.